It's a joy to be able to be here again this morning and have this opportunity of sharing some thoughts with you from the Word of God. Appreciate so much everyone that's here this morning. Good to have the Hesters visiting with us. We have quite a few out with sickness and this, that, and the other. It kind of makes up a little of the difference, so you don't know how much we appreciate you coming our way. They're from out of town and saw our website and decided to come in and visit us, and we just appreciate that so much. Most people see it, start in to try to convert me. And I get a lot of emails from people trying to convert me. I guess they think the preacher needs converting. But he's a little bit hard-headed and set in his ways. Sorry about that. But it's a joy to be here this morning. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We want to share some thoughts with you concerning the first few verses. We're going to be talking primarily about the Pharisee and the publican. And while you're doing that, remember that next Saturday is our day at the Oakview Nursing Home, 3 o'clock, right? 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the devotional at the Oakview Nursing Home, so everybody that can make plans to be there. And some of them, what did I say? Oakview Nursing Home.
You said Oakview Nursing Home, and that could be in Columbus.
Oh, everybody knows where Oakview Nursing Home is around here. But anyway, where I'm going in a few months, I guess. Margaret gets tired of putting up with me. But anyway, remember that next Saturday, the 14th. And then next Sunday, our singing here at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And let's be talking it up, inviting everybody and encouraging everybody not to make plans to be elsewhere, but to be here. And we usually have a good singing, and let's try to get a big number and fill the house up, make the rafters ring for the praise of God. All right, Luke 18, verses 1 through 14. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And she would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, or he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect or chosen, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, Jesus taught us many lessons on prayer. I was looking at or listening to a lesson, I believe, at one of the recent gospel meetings where the preacher was talking about the prayer life of Jesus. I believe that was Brother Gary at Pinnable during the recent meeting there, talking about the prayer life of Jesus and how much you can learn about Jesus from his prayer life, how that He always prayed. He gave thanks to God. He would go out into the mountain to pray all night sometimes, or he would rise early and go out to pray in a solitary place. Before he chose his apostles, he prayed all night. And Jesus really taught us the importance of prayer. I believe in prayer. I believe somebody said, well, prayer is a good mental exercise. It makes you feel better to state your problems, to put them in words and just to state them. Oh, wait a minute, that might be true, but that's not what Jesus said about prayer. He said prayer is when we take our cares to God and we have confidence that God hears us. John said, and this is the confidence that we have, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, it might make me feel a little better to put my problems into words and to kind of clarify them, but what makes me really feel good is to know that when I pray, someone is listening. Someone that I can't see, and someone that has the power and the authority to rule the universe. And that's amazing to me, how that as little and as insignificant as I am, that the ruler of the universe would take time to listen to my little old prayer. Isn't that something? But that's what the Bible teaches us. And in the first part of this reading is an admonition to persistence in prayer, to keep on keeping on in prayer. And the story is an unjust judge who reluctantly grants the request of this widow to be avenged from her adversary or to be delivered from her enemy. Granted not because the judge cared about her, but because he was simply irritated by her continual persistence. And so by her persistence, even with an unjust, uncaring judge, she got what she wanted. And Jesus is saying, if that will work with an uncaring judge, how much more will it work with God who loves us and who cares about us? Jesus said, God's not like the judge. He cares. And if the widow got what she needed from the unjust judge because of her persistence, then that's all the more reason for us to be persistent in prayer to our loving Father in heaven. Amen. And you know, there are many instances in the Bible where God's people pray for deliverance from their adversaries. That's what she was wanting. She was wanting the judge to avenge her of her adversaries. She evidently had, as we say, ticked somebody off, probably by no fault of her own, and they were against her, and they were giving her a hard time. Maybe they were trying to run her out of the community or make life miserable for her. And she wanted this judge to come in here and arbitrate and set things straight and get them off her back. And you know, there are many instances in the Bible where God's people have enmity with the people around them. And they pray to God for help and for deliverance. You know, when preparations were being made for David to be king, his predecessor, you know, King Saul, became jealous and set out to get rid of David. Set out to knock him off, to kill him. And we know the story. Don't have time to go back and read it, but we know the story how that David fled from one wilderness to another, from mountain to valley, from cave to cave, running from Saul. And at that time, all the time he was doing that, he was praying to God for God to avenge him of his adversary. And I'm sure it seemed like a long time to David under the circumstances. I mean, a half a day would seem like a long time to me if someone were after me trying to kill me and I was trying to escape. But you know, it was under these conditions that he penned the words of Psalm 22, a portion of which was uttered by the very Son of God himself as he hung on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So he felt like the time had been too long. God forgot about him. But then after the deliverance came and he no longer was having to flee for his life. He wrote in Psalm 40 in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So though David's faith and persistence in prayer might have seemed awfully long and awfully stretched at some times in his life, through that he was finally delivered from his adversary, King Saul, and thus emphasizing the admonition of Jesus that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What if he'd given up? Well, he wouldn't have been the great king of Israel that he was, would he? And of course, David is spoken of as the predecessor of Jesus. And Jesus is going to have the throne of David, you know, the Bible prophesied. And what would happen if Saul had killed David? It would have messed up the whole thing, wouldn't it? And if David had not been persistent in prayer, then that's probably what the outcome would have been. So prayer is important, and being persistent and patient in prayer is important. And then amid the sin and carnality of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm sure that the few righteous people of God cried out to God for deliverance. And I'm sure it seemed like a long time while God was working things together to deliver his righteous family, Lot and his family, out. But deliverance surely came. The Bible says in Genesis 18, 20 and 21, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Then the angels announced to Lot in Genesis 19, 13, we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Well, now who was doing the crying? Somebody said, well, maybe it was the sinners doing the crying. Well, in John chapter 10, I believe it is, the blind man that had his sight restored said, we know that God heareth not sinners. So I'm inclined to think it was God's people that were crying out for deliverance. But God heard, and they were delivered. And when the children of Israel were in Egyptian captivity, remember how they cried out to God for deliverance from their adversaries? They were made slaves of, they were given an almost impossible task, making bricks and with mud and all this, and then they were wanting to go worship God, and the king said, well, they got too much free time on their hands. Quit bringing them straw. Let them go get their own straw to put in the bricks. And so it went from bad to worse. They were crying out to God for deliverance. And in the process of time, we know that God heard their cries, even though it may have seemed like a long time to them at the time. God finally sent Moses, whom he had been preparing for, what, 80 years to be their deliverer and to bring them out of the land of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. It's a long story, but we know that through the process of faith and prayer and their crying to God for deliverance and their being persistent in that, not losing hope, that God delivered them. The same was true of the Israelites when they were in Babylonian captivity in Nehemiah 9:27. Nehemiah says, therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors or deliverers who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. So God let his people go into Babylonian captivity because they'd forsaken him and got mixed up with idol worship and all these things. But they turned to God and they cried for deliverance, and God delivered them. So the lesson is, when you're in trouble, you continue to pray and you don't think, you don't give up. You keep on persistent in prayer. That's what God is teaching in the first part of our reading, what Jesus is teaching. But then let's move to the second part of our reading. Jesus gives the story of what we usually refer to as the Pharisee and the publican. Verse 9 beginning, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There are a lot of lessons in this story that Jesus gave us. Of course, the main lesson, I guess, is about being humble, not being filled with pride. But I want to kind of go around the edge and glean some thoughts from some of the fringe things of this story. Think about who it was praying. The one, the Bible says, was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a strict sect of Judaism, the Jewish faith. The Apostle Paul, before becoming a Christian, when he was known as Saul, he was a Pharisee. You know how devout and how enthusiastic he was, though he was trying to destroy Christians and persecute the church. And that's one of the things that the Pharisees were known for, was being devout and zealous. And that's not always a bad thing. What is the Bible says? Zeal without knowledge is not good, but when zeal with knowledge gets together, it's good. So this man was a Pharisee. And the Apostle Paul spoke of it as being a very strict sect of religion in Acts 26 and verse 5. Paul said, after the most straitest sect of our religion, I live the Pharisee. And the term Pharisee, you know what it means? It means a separatist. It means one who is separate. And isn't that what we stress a lot? We talk about the meaning of the word church, the word ecclesia. It means the called out, and how that we're to come out from among the world and be a separate people, and how that we're to be a peculiar people. Only in the Bible rendering of this, peculiar means more special than it does a bunch of oddballs. But sometimes we think it means we're supposed to be a bunch of oddballs, but not quite. But we're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be different. And that's what the term Pharisee meant. And they took pride in not being like the people of the world. They believed in God. They believed in the Old Testament Bible that they had, that it was the Word of God. They believed in angels and spirits and resurrection, unlike the Sadducees. So that was the background of the very religious man that was praying and thanking God that he was a religious man, that he knew God. How many times do we thank God and say, we have the truth and we know that we're the right way, and we begin to feel so good about it? Well, wait a minute now, I might need to put on the brakes just a little bit and think about this Pharisee. But then on the other hand, there was the publican. What was a publican? I heard one man reading it, and he was reading a Republican. No, it wasn't a Republican. It's a little bit different than that. It was a publican. And what were publicans? Well, that was just a word for tax collector. He was a tax collector, with probably less respect than that with which we view the IRS. Heard someone say, well, what does IRS stand for? The Internal Revenue Service? Well, that's close. Internal Revenue Service. But the term publican meant that he was a tax collector. Historians tell us quite a bit about the Roman tax collectors, how that they bid for their job. You know that the lowest bidder gets the job. Kind of like it is where I work. They kept wanting lower bids and lower bids, and the people with the lowest bid got the job for cleaning, janitorial service, mowing the yard, everything that had to be done around the place. And boss man asked them after a while, well, when are you going to strip the tile and wax it? And they said, well, that's not included in what we bid on. Well, it's included in what you're going to do if you're going to work here. And he said, well, we don't work here anymore. So the lowest bid gets the job. Sometimes you get in trouble with bidding the lowest bid. Well, these people, they bid on the job, and I guess they didn't have as many laws and regulations back then as they do now, so they could bid low, and then they could pad their pockets a little bit by misfiguring people's taxes a little bit, padding it a little bit, and then pocketing the difference. And so they became known as dishonest people, as crooks, as it were. They were equated with greediness and dishonesty. So they're two very different people. But then look at the two priors, two very different priors. Jesus said the Pharisee stood, Luke 18 and 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he viewed the publican as an extortioner, and he probably was to some extent. He viewed him as a crook, and he probably was to some extent. I thank you that I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not unjust, and I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not like this publican. We stop to think about it. It's not all that bad, the things that he was giving God thanks for. Is there anything wrong with being different from the people of the world? Well, the Pharisees took pride in being separatists and being different. Are you not thankful that you're not a criminal? Some people are habitual criminals. They ever get out of jail for one offense, and 3 days they're back in for another. You know people like that? Aren't you thankful that you're not a thief? Some people they call compulsory thieves. They just can't resist stealing stuff. Aren't you thankful that you're not a slut if you're a woman, or a womanizer if you're a man, a gambler or a drunk or a druggie? Well, I am. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, I'll just be honest with you. I'm kind of glad I'm not a lewd, vile, worldly, sinful person. Aren't you glad that you're not like a greedy tax collector? Are you not glad that you're a religious person, that you go to church twice a week, and that you are pretty good at giving of your means? Really, there's nothing wrong with being different from the people of the world. The Bible said, be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:2. There's nothing wrong with striving to be righteous. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:9. But you see, where we go astray is in trusting our own self-righteousness to save us, to make us right with God. Were the things the Pharisee said about himself true? Well, Jesus didn't say anything to cause us to doubt that they were. They were probably all true. He probably was a pretty good moral man. He probably did fast twice a week. He probably did give a lot to feed the poor. But did that mean he was sinless? No. Like we're talking about in our Bible study this morning. We're not supposed to be sinners, but we'll make mistakes from time to time. How many mistakes does it take to cause us to be guilty? I like to picture it this way. Mama gets little Johnny dressed up in his nice Sunday go to meeting clothes, and he gets out and his daddy's working on the tractor, and you know how little Johnny is about working on the tractor. He just can't stay out of it, and there he goes. How many of those nice black greasy things does he have to touch to ruin his nice clean clothes? And so that's kind of the way sin is. How many of those ugly sinful things do we have to touch to make ourselves guilty? Well, just one, isn't it? Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 3:22 that the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The Pharisee was probably a good man, but he was not good enough with his own righteousness to be in right standing with God. He was just good enough, friends and brethren, to blind his eyes to the fact that he needed mercy and forgiveness. The old tax collector over here, he wasn't good enough to be blinded to that. He knew that he needed mercy, he needed forgiveness, and that's all he could ask for. But this religious man, he was a pretty good fellow, so he didn't realize that he needed mercy and he needed grace and pardon. And I wonder how many of us are in the same state. In Romans 3:10, Paul said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us good enough to stand before God on our own recognizance. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Hey, Mr. Pharisee, pardon me, sir. I know that you're a fine fellow, and I appreciate that too, but don't you know that all your righteousness is just like filthy rags in the sight of God? Don't you know that you need mercy and forgiveness and pardon just like this poor old tax collector over there does? Luke 17:10, Jesus said, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. You see, whenever we sin, we fall short of our duty. And to be able to make up for sin, we'd have to go beyond our duty. Now, question, how can we do that? How can we ever go beyond our duty in being good enough to make up for what we've done in falling short of it and being bad? Well, we can't. That's why Jesus died for us. The publican, on the other hand, the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He realized his unworthiness. He realized he was not worthy to look up to God and to feel proud of himself. And in a gesture of humility, he smote upon his breast and he pled for mercy. And I tell you, friend, until and unless we get to that point, we're not going to be right with God. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Bible says in Titus 3 verse 5 beginning, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, there's nothing wrong in being good. My mama always told me to be good, and I believe she was right in telling me that. But you know, we'll never be good enough on our own to not need the pardon and the mercy of God. You see, the Pharisee was trying to be saved of himself, and he was thankful about how good he was. And I'm thankful he was a good man too. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I try to be a pretty good fellow. Sometimes I fall miserably short in it, but you know I can never be good enough to tell God that He deserves to give me a place in heaven. And you know what? Neither can you. We're all dependent upon God's grace and His mercy. So the reward is in humility. Luke 18:14 says, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Pharisee, though no doubt a good man, was not exactly humble. The publican was. And it's not hard to begin looking down your nose with a bit of holier-than-thou attitude on someone else who are not living as much in the right as we are when we begin to make the comparisons. What was it Paul told the Corinthians? They that judge themselves by themselves and measure themselves by themselves are not wise. Whenever we begin to measure ourselves against other people, then we begin to be like the Pharisee and think, oh, how good we are. But whenever we measure ourselves against Jesus, we see that we're not all that good. We all stand in need of His mercy. James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace, unmerited favor, unto the humble. James 4:10. Humble yourselves, or James 4:6. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up, he said in verse 10. So what about us today? In a great way, we're like the Pharisee and the publican. We have come to the house of God to pray and to worship today. And how we leave depends upon our attitude, just as it did with them. One man, a good man, basically went down to his house not justified. The other man, though he had not lived a very good life, went down to his house justified. So do you want to go down to your house justified today? Then realize that you can't make it on your own. Nothing wrong with being a good person. Don't get me wrong. That's fine. That's commendable. But you still can't make it on your own. Trust in the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Believe in Him and in His saving power. Repent of your sin. Evidently the publican did repent as he asked God for mercy. Confess that precious name of Jesus. Be buried with Him in baptism, as Saul told, or as Ananias told Saul, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He was a Pharisee. He had to humble himself and know it wasn't the water that cleansed him, it was the blood of Christ. Revelation 3:5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I believe I gave you the wrong reference. I believe it's Revelation 1:1. Anyway, it says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And then you can go on your way rejoicing. Like the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says that he went on his way rejoicing. Like the jailer, the Philippian jailer. The Bible says that he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Why did they rejoice? Because they went home justified, like the publican. Or if as a Christian you've wandered away and you're not right with God, don't you want to go down to your house justified today? Repent of that sin. Be rededicated to the Lord. We'll pray with you and for you. And if there's one subject, we encourage you to come while we stand, while we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling. Calling today.